So last week we looked at the introduction to the book of Matthew, and the good news, the euangelion of good news that was being declared by Matthew in this book. And we saw how Matthew is initially addressing a Jewish audience. Primarily he's addressing a Jewish audience and showing them that Jesus is from the line of David, that he clearly links the Old Testament and the New Testament together, and that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And I explained as that we go through this book, we're going to see how Jesus is the one who delivers us from slavery. Jesus is going to deliver new, mind-blowing, world-altering teaching. Jesus is the one that will save us from our sins, and it's Jesus who brings about a new relationship between God and his people. We also saw in the video that Rich has just talked about the clear construction of the book of Moses and Matthew. What did I say? Thank you. It's nice to know you're awake. And we're in the New Testament, yes. So, and this is the Bible Project. This is a picture of the overview of the two videos from the Bible Project on Matthew. And if you didn't pick one of these up last week and you'd like a copy, I've still got a number spare for you there. So, in these five blocks of teaching, Matthew wants to show the Jewish people that Jesus is not only from the line of David. He's not only the promised Messiah, and this is why you know why I got myself confused just now, but Jesus is the new Moses that was talked about. You see, Moses came out of Egypt. There are certain parallels. Moses came out of Egypt. Jesus came out of Egypt. That's where his family escaped to. Moses crossed the Red Sea. Jesus passed through the waters of baptism. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. That's where he starts his ministry. Moses went up the mountain to receive the law from God himself. And Jesus, who is God himself, delivers his new teaching from the mountain. That's where it all starts. And so, through all of this, Matthew is proclaiming Jesus as the promised greater than Moses figure that the Jewish people have been expecting. So, last week, as we looked at the introduction, now we're beginning to look at the first of these five blocks of teaching. This is these five blocks are a reference, really. They're a shadow of the first five books of the Bible, what were known as the Pentateuch or the Torah, the books of the law of Moses, the books on which the whole of the laws and the way of living for the Jewish people have become established. And so what Matthew is saying is that here is Jesus, the new teacher, the greater than Moses teacher. He is going to fulfill the storyline of the Old Testament. And remember, Matthew clearly shows the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't have one without the other. I know I emphasized this last week, but it's really important. We see the Bible, the whole Bible, as one complete library of books that make up the story, God's love story to us. So the four Gospels, the four euangelions, have a different flavor. David Pawson said that the book of Mark, well, that's about what Jesus did. The book of John is about who Jesus was. But the books of Luke and Matthew, they concentrate on what Jesus said. So as we start to get into this first of the five blocks, I want to focus on some of the things that Jesus said. So we start Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is about the arrival of God's kingdom. And it starts with a guy called John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and Jesus will usher in the kingdom of God." But you know, it's not really what anyone was expecting. So I started last week, didn't I, with this imagery of the town crier declaring good news, the euangelion. Well, we've got another example here of good news being declared. This time, it's through the one and only John the Baptist. He starts, and he's prophesying effectively from Isaiah 43. He was prophesied in Isaiah 43, and now he's prophesying what is to come. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John, well, he's a slightly eccentric character. He wore camel hair clothes and a leather belt, and he ate locusts. He was quite a sight. And he attracted crowds from all over the place. But he's got a job to do. His job is to declare a time of preparation. A time of preparation for the arrival of the kingdom of God. And he doesn't mince his words. He lets the religious people have a bit of a tongue lashing, actually. He calls them a brood of snakes. He wants people to know that in order to make the most of, in order to enjoy, as it were, what Jesus is going to offer, they've got to repent, they've got to turn from the way they have been living and turn to a new way of living. And John prophesies something else here. Before Jesus is even on the scene, John prophesies that Jesus is going to baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Already, John is looking past Jesus' life. He's looking past the crucifixion. He's looking past the ascension to what we know of as Pentecost, the time when the Holy Spirit will come. Right at the beginning, before Jesus has even said a word in his ministry, that is being prophesied. And then what happens? Jesus shows up. In John's account of this encounter, John's gospel declares, John the Baptist says this, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's right there. He knew. Instantly, he knew who Jesus was. He knew why Jesus had come. And he knew that his plan here is to declare Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And what does Jesus say? He says, I need to be baptized by you. Can you imagine how that would mess with John's head? And yet, after a brief conversation, Jesus is baptized by John. And after his baptism, as Jesus is still in the water, it says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy. You'll find that in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And then, just after Jesus has made this big entrance, the heavens are opened, the Holy Spirit comes down. This is it. You think it's all going to start now? Jesus, led by that very same Holy Spirit, disappears. He goes off into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's been baptized. Heaven has parted. The Spirit of God has descended. I'd love to think that there was this great big booming voice. This is my beloved Son. We don't know what it sounded like. But what we do know is that Jesus went with a full assurance of who he was. You think about what Richard said after Tracy said, we are children of God. We have that same assurance. So Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. And do you ever think the Bible is sort of the master of understatement? It then says, and he became very hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no drink. And he became very hungry. So Jesus is on his own, he's hungry and he's thirsty, and the devil turns up. The devil, as Tracy just said, the devil wants to lie and steal and destroy. He wants to spoil God's plans. He's known as the deceiver, the master of lies. He wants to derail God's plans. And by the way, from that time to now, he has never changed. He still wants to derail God's plans. He wants to derail God's plans in your life and mine. And he will still whisper half-truths and lies into your ears. He has a hope that you'll give up on God. We're not going to do that. One line I was taught very early in Bible school, because often the devil will say something like that. Do you remember when you did that thing? Well, if the devil tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. He is defeated. So, the devil turns up. What did he say? He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, well, turn these stones to bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off. Jump off this cliff. God's going to protect you. If you're the Son of God, you just give me everything and I'll worship you. And what does Jesus do? Every time he responds with the word of God. He knew his Bible. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that we read our Bibles. We should know our Bibles so that we too can respond with the word of God when challenges and temptations come. Every time Jesus responds with the word of God. He says, no, the scriptures say, do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, the scripture also says you should not test the Lord your God. And then he said, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil appealed to Jesus' physical needs. Food. Turn these stones to bread. He appealed to Jesus' very identity and trust in God. And he appealed to Jesus saying, you know, you could have all this power and wealth. And you know what? The devil still does the same thing today towards us. He appeals, he tempts us with our physical needs and our wants, and that could be food or excitement or sex or comfort or money. He wants to tempt us so that we will stray. He appeals to our status as children of God. You call yourself a Christian? Really? And you do that? No, you're not really a child of God. You're not a Christian. And then he appeals to our desire for status and acceptance. Do you know, we live in a time now where on social media particularly, people want followers and likes and retweets, and they want to be seen to be accepted. So how do we respond when temptation comes? And I just want to be really clear here. Temptation is not a sin. When we give in to it, that's a different matter. But temptation itself is not a sin. So why not learn a few bits of scripture that will help you if there's a particular area you know you struggle with? Learn a few phrases that might help you. Jeff King, a few weeks ago, gave you a list of who you are in Christ. I hope you took one and that you read through it, because this is really helpful. When the temptation comes, you go, no, I am a child of God. I have got all I need in Christ. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a masterpiece. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and in it he said this. He said, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so you can endure. I think that will be just as relevant for us today as it was to the Corinthians that Paul was writing to. And then in James chapter 4, we just want to resist the devil and he will flee. If any of you did Steps to Freedom in Christ, you may remember that that's a key verse, because when the temptation comes, you can do exactly what Jesus did. Get out of here. Resist the devil and he will flee. Jesus is always our example. So, the arrival of Jesus and him ushering in the kingdom of God is all about God's rescue operation for the whole world. It can only happen through Jesus. So whereas the Israelites were expecting a savior who would come and rescue them from an oppressive regime they were living under, we see that Jesus' ministry is completely, it comes left field for them. It's not what they're expecting. But as with everything with God and Jesus and his Holy Spirit, it is so much better than expected. The arrival of the kingdom of God means that Jesus has come to confront evil, to show a way through, to beat spiritual evil with its legacy of demonic oppression and disease and death. That Jesus comes to restore God's rule and reign over the whole world. Just think, every time you pray the Lord's Prayer and you include that line, "Let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven," that's what you are helping to pray into existence. And Jesus comes to create a new family of people who will follow him, obey his teachings, and live under his rule. So we've seen Jesus come and be baptized and actually set an example for us. And I just want to say, if any of you have not been baptized and have been questioning whether you should or not, I would say read chapter 3 of Matthew. Jesus said, this has been done to fulfill what should be done. Why should we not follow Jesus' example and also be baptized? It's so much more than just a ceremony. It's actually part of our walk with God. It's actually part of our committing to and identifying with Jesus. And then he goes into the wilderness and is tempted. And every time he responds with scripture before he moves out from the wilderness to start what we know as the start of Jesus' ministry. So after Jesus begins this ministry, he heals people. He starts to form a new movement of people, a people known as the Way. That's what they called his earliest followers and disciples. And that's what he has. If you read, he stops by fishing boats and says, "Follow me," and people drop everything and follow Jesus. And he travels throughout that area doing amazing miracles that really catch people's attention. He heals every kind of sickness and disease. He heals them all. And you know what? Funnily enough, large crowds follow him. Can you imagine what it would be like if every single week on the subrooms forecourt or down by the canal or people were being healed? That whatever the sickness, disease, whatever the affliction, people were healed. I think you'd find people coming from all over just to come and see some of that and get some of that. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what we would desperately want to move into, isn't it? And then he's got this large crowd and he takes them to a hillside, up a mountain, and he delivers his first and arguably his most important big block of teaching. And that is traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount. And it contains what we know of as the Beatitudes. And he shows us what life looks like when we follow him and live according to the new ways of the kingdom of heaven. And that is what Harvey is going to pick up on next week. It's all part of the good news of Matthew. The euangelion, the declaration. Another blog I looked at this week said, it is like Matthew is a news broadcast. It's stop press. Listen to this. You'll want to know what's going on. The euangelion is good news. And Jesus is just about to start preaching even better news for the people. So if I were you, I'd be here next week to see what Harvey's going to open up from that. Thank you.